Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, how are we doing? Really? I can just sit back right down. How are we doing? All right. Hey, Happy New Year. We got you guys a New Year's gift this year. If you go to vervecatalyst.org, there is a one-year reading plan through the Bible. And I know some of you are like, really, that's a gift? Trust me, if you want your life to be better this year, best thing you can do for yourself. Every single day, there's a passage to read in the Bible. There's a little few notes on it and stuff like that. So do that this year. Question for you. Ready? I wonder if I asked you, what is the one place you would not want to be, what you'd answer? Like for me, I might say a morgue or a dentist's office. Probably the dentist is maybe the worst place. There's no good thing that happens at the dentist. In fact, let's do this real quick. Why don't you guys turn to a neighbor, turn to somebody around you. You don't have to become best friends. You don't get too weird about it. And just tell them whatever yours is. What's the one place you would not want to be, okay? And so if you're far, kind of sitting on your own, find somebody, make eyes to them and tell them. Ready? Go. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to become friends. What's the one place you would not want to be? Tell me. One place you would not want to be. You got it? All right. Did anyone say the DMV? Right? Yeah, it's pretty bad. All right. Do you know this? You guys realize this, probably most of you do. If you went out in the street and you asked all kinds of people, hey, where's the one place you would not want to be? Do you know that lots of them would say church? If there's one place I do not want to find myself, it's church. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. But one of them, probably the main one, is just the way churches act. You know, typically people and organizations live out who they think they are. And the problem is that churches don't really understand who they are. And so what they do is they live out who they think they are, and people stay away in droves. All right. And so today, what I want to do is I want us to think through God's desire and God's design for the church. What is the church that God has in mind? What is the church supposed to be? How are we supposed to live out being the church? And to do that, I want to share some metaphors with you. I'm a big fan of metaphors. Metaphors are where you say, you know, well, this is kind of like that. You're trying to help somebody understand. So you say, you know, the New York Yankees are kind of like the evil empire in the Star Wars movies. And you're like, oh, rooting for the Yankees is kind of like rooting for Satan. Okay, you're like, oh, now I understand the Yankees better. Any Yankee fans? You know it's true. All right, so I want to share some metaphors for you, and some of them are from the Bible. There's a guy named Paul who wrote this letter called 1 Corinthians. Paul was one of the early Christians, and he writes to this church in the city of Corinth, and it was a church that was messed up. And they were not living the way the church should live life and do life together. And so one of the purposes of this letter is he's trying to help them understand what the church is supposed to be. And to do that, he uses some metaphors. Like in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. Stop by the Welcome Center today. We'll give you a Bible and there's no catch. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the verses on the screen so you'll be fine. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing and he says, you know, when I was with you and I shared God's message with you, it was almost like I was planting seeds in you. And then someone else came along and they watered those seeds and they started to grow. And then he gets to his metaphor in verse 9, we'll put it on the screen, where he says, for we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. And so he's like, yeah, that's kind of a good metaphor for the church. It's almost like the church is a field, and it's kind of like, you know, there's seeds and they're growing if somebody waters them. But then he thinks of a new metaphor at the end of that verse when he says, God's building. He's like, that's another metaphor, because it's almost like God's constructing this building and we're each a brick, and so we're each kind of a part of what God's trying to build. And then a little later, he's like, wait, I have another metaphor. When in verse 16, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? He's like, that's good. That's kind of it, because, you know, God's supposed to dwell in the temple, and the temple is a place of worship, but now we are the place where God lives, and we're supposed to be all about worship, and so it's almost like we're a temple. Then, a few chapters later, he says in chapter 12, he has another metaphor. He says, now you, talking to the church, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He's like, that's a good metaphor. And he goes on with this one for a while. He's like, it's like we are the body, like the physical presence of Jesus on earth. You know, he's no longer here on earth, so we are Jesus to this world. We're like his body, and so he uses that metaphor. And you know, I believe that Paul was inspired by God to write this, and that these are great metaphors. But I'm not sure they work as well today as they did back then, just because they're kind of unfamiliar to most of us. Like, probably very few of us have any experience planting seeds in a field. Probably most of us have never helped to construct a building, and I'm guessing that maybe none of us have ever been in a temple of any kind. You know? And so it's kind of like, yeah, I get it, but still, it's unfamiliar to me. And so I wonder if we want to understand the church, if we're going to try to make it so simple even a caveman could understand it, maybe we need some new metaphors. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to share with you a few metaphors of my own, and I think they're all biblically based, that kind of help us understand what the church is. Ready? My first metaphor is that the church is like a dating service, a dating service. I've never personally used a dating service, though I see the commercials all the time. I'm waiting for your call. I should be in those commercials, actually. But you know, the idea of a dating service is that there are some people who are lonely, and they're looking for a relationship. Maybe they're having no luck with it. They might not even know where to start. And so a dating service says, hey, listen, we understand what you're looking for, and we can help you. We can make it easy for you to find what it is that you want. And what they do is they have these commercials with very attractive men and women who kind of are supposed to perk your interest and make you go, hey, maybe they do have what I want. One of my best friends in the world is a guy named Kevin, and when I was friends with Kevin, he was had a roommate named Frank, and at one point, Frank was having no luck with dating, decided, I'm going to try a dating service. So he went down to the office, and they gave him this big bundle of paperwork to fill out. It took him forever. Finally got it all done, and he goes up to the lady at the front desk, and he says, I got it done, and she says, great, now you just have to pay. And she told him the price, $200, and he was like, oh. He's like, I'm sorry, I had no idea. I'm not paying that. Forget it. It's just, you can throw out the paperwork for you. I'm not doing this. Sorry. And he left. Well, that night, he got a phone call from this lady, and she's like, hey, I'm from the dating service, and I was wondering if maybe you'd want to get together sometime, maybe go out on a date. And he's like, I'm sorry, but I chose not to do it. When I saw the price, I didn't pay for it, so I don't even understand. I didn't do it. And this lady says, oh, yeah, I know. I was the girl at the front desk. And Frank is like, score! Man, I got the date without paying for the service, man. Sweet! You know, the thing is, there are a lot of people in this world who are lonely. They are. And the interesting thing is that a lot of those people who are lonely are married, have kids, lots of friends, but still they have this almost unexplainable loneliness. And a lot of them don't realize that the reason they still feel lonely is because they're missing God, because their soul was designed to live in a relationship with God, and without that, they're always going to feel lonely. There are other people who are missing God, and they realize it. They know that that's what I'm missing, and so they're seeking God, but maybe they're not having much luck. Maybe they don't even really know where to start. And what the church is, God's design for the church is that we would be like a dating service. That we would say to the world, listen, we know what you're looking for, and we can help. We can make it easy for you to find what it is that you're searching for. And you know how we're supposed to perk people's interest in what we have to offer? By being attractive. The Bible says this, like there's this New Testament book called Titus, and in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that we, the church, people who follow Jesus, should do everything we can to make the teachings about God, our Savior, attractive. And so what it's saying is, man, live your life in such a way that people are like, man, whatever it is that you have, that's what I'm looking for, that's what my soul longs for. And so we try to make the what we have, this relationship with God, attractive. Kind of a cool example just from this week of that. There's this lady that my wife and I know, and she's a single mom, three kids, out of work. her home just got foreclosed on, and this Tuesday she has to move out of it, and she's moving into a little apartment. And so we were like, huh, maybe we could help. Maybe our church could help. And so we thought, we just did that offering on Christmas Eve to help hurting people. Maybe we could pay for a truck. And we said, there's a guy who works at U-Haul here at Verve. And so we called him and said, can we get a discount? And he said, yeah, I can give you a good discount. And we said, sweet. And so we surprised her. We paid for a truck, and then we recruited a few guys to go Tuesday at 5 o'clock if anybody wants to help. And we're going to load the truck and move all our stuff. And yesterday we told her everything, and she said to my wife, she was like, I just don't understand. I mean, it's the nicest thing anyone's ever done for me. I don't understand. See, that's what it's about. It's about making what we have and the faith we have and what God, having a relationship with God does to us, it's making it attractive. You know, there are a lot of people who have the exact wrong idea of church. And you've probably seen this in a lot of people who call themselves Christians. People who, their view of church is like, okay, what we have is something really special, and so we have to guard it. We are the guardians of the faith, you know? And so we have this treasure, and we can't let anyone else around it because it's ours and it's special. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. What the Bible teaches, what Jesus taught, is that what we have, a relationship with God, is something that we need to make available to everybody, that we need to share it with people, and that we need to do everything we can to make it attractive so that other people realize, man, what you guys have, I never realized this in the past, but what you have, this relationship with God, it's what I really need. And so the first metaphor is that the church, God's design, God's desire for the church is that we are like a dating service. My second metaphor is that the church is like God's 12-step group. The church should be like God's 12-step group. One of my favorite authors is this guy named Philip Yancey. And Philip Yancey has a friend who is a Christian, and he's in AA. And his friend kept going to Philip Yancey and saying, man, AA is pretty amazing. Like, I think it's like what the original church, like way back, the early church, the one that Jesus kind of unleashed in the world, it's like what that church was like. It's what God wants the church to be like today. And he kept talking about it. Finally, Philip Yancey was like, all right, I need to go with you and check this out for myself. I want to understand. And so he went, and he later wrote about his experience, and here's what he wrote. He wrote, at 12 o'clock on a Monday night, I entered a ramshackle house that had been used for 6 other sessions already that day. Acrid clouds of cigarette smoke hung like tear gas in the air, stinging my eyes. It didn't take long, however, to understand what my friend had meant with this comparison to the early church. A well-known politician and several prominent millionaires were mixing freely with unemployed dropouts and kids with needle marks on their arms. Introductions went like this. Hi, I'm Tom, and I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict. Instantly, everyone shouted out warmly, hey, Tom. The sharing time worked like the textbook description of a small group marked by compassionate listening, warm responses, and many hugs. Each person attending gave a personal progress report on his or her battle with addiction. We laughed a lot, and we cried a lot. Mostly, the members seemed to enjoy being around people who could see right through their facades. There was no reason not to be honest, because everyone was in the same boat. I wonder what functions AA plays, what needs it meets in people that the local church is supposed to meet, but maybe sometimes doesn't. I think first is this unconditional acceptance and love. You know, you will be accepted and loved at an AA meeting, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, because no one thinks you're any better than you. Right? We're all in this boat together at an AA meeting. And so that's the way it is. You get accepted and you get loved. Unfortunately, the same isn't always true in the church. In fact, there are probably a lot of people who would say, man, the last place in the world where I would stand up and say, hey, everybody, my name is Tom and I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict, is in church. Because the expectation is that everyone would kind of look at him and go, screw you, Tom, we're better than you. What are you doing here? This is for good people, for respectable people. But that's not God's design or desire for the church. I mean, think about it. The church is the place for people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. But only sinners need a Savior, right? The way you get into church is by admitting, I got problems, and I need someone to save me from my problems. Of every place in the world, the church should be the one place where you know you'll be unconditionally accepted and loved. The one place where absolutely no perfect people are allowed. Another need I think AA meets in people's lives that the church should but sometimes doesn't is almost a radical kind of dependence on God and on each other. This is the thing that Philip Yancey's friend kept telling him about. You know, when AA was first conceived, the founders insisted that dependence on God be a mandatory part of the program. Like you can't be involved in AA unless you confess that there is a God and I need his help. And Philip's friend told him, he's like, this is the one thing I've learned through AA that I never learned through church and I never saw in church. Listen to what he said. He says, none of us can make it on our own. Isn't that why Jesus came? Yet most people give off a self-satisfied air of piety or superiority, people in church. I don't sense them consciously leaning on God or on each other. Their lives appear to be in order. An alcoholic who goes to church feels inferior and incomplete. And then he sat in silence for a moment until finally this smile appeared on his face. And he said, it's a funny thing. What I hate most about myself, my alcoholism, was the one thing God used to bring me back to him. Because of it, I know I can't live without God. I have to depend on him to make it through each and every day. Maybe that's the redeeming value of alcoholism. Maybe God is calling us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent on him and on his community on earth. You know, with AA, there's this dependence on each other and on God. This realization, you can't make it on their own. I don't know if you know the story of how AA got started, but it was founded by a guy named Bill Wilson. And Bill Wilson was an alcoholic, and on his own at one point, he had managed to go 6 months without a drink. But he went on this trip, and during the trip, he had a business venture completely fall apart. The meeting went bad, and he went back to his hotel. He was feeling depressed and lonely and bitter, and he's walking through the lobby when he hears the familiar sounds of ice tinkling in glasses and laughter, and he had this thought, that's what I need. I need a drink. And he started walking towards the bar when all of a sudden this new thought kind of popped into his head, and he said it was a thought that startled him. He thought, I don't need a drink. I need another alcoholic. And it was that realization that led him to start AA with this principle that we're going to be radically authentic with each other so that we can depend on God and on each other. And the church was founded under those same principles. The church is a place where we realize, man, we need God and we need each other. And so we just need to be absolutely authentic and honest with each other. We can't have any sort of facade so that people can see right into us, so that they can help us and support us, so that we can get on the right journey and stay on track. The third metaphor is that the church is kind of like God's emergency room. It's kind of like God's emergency room. You know, every hospital has an emergency room, right? And it's a place where there are always, always doctors and nurses, and it's open all the time for people who get sick or accident victims. But I want you to picture this. Play a little game called Imagine This with me. I grew up from the age of 11 in the little town of Hammondsport, New York. Small town, no lights. If you ever go to Hammondsport, my house is the one on the left. Yeah, it's a fun place to grow up. But in Hammondsport, there is a creek, which the people in Hammondsport call the Crick. And the creek is like this little river, and it's got waterfalls, 10 to 20 foot waterfalls every so often. Well, one day when my sister and I were like in our middle teens, we went with some of our friends and we were swimming in the pool at the bottom of one of those waterfalls. Well, all of a sudden there was this like massive rock slide off of the mountain. And I mean, it was bad. The entire pool filled with rocks. We got thrown out of it. We almost died, barely survived. We had like gashes, like blood pouring out of us. We had rocks literally sticking out of places in our body. We couldn't get them out. They were just like lodged into us, mud completely covering us. And so we hobble out of the creek, and we get to the road, and we start walking home, and like, I mean, we look like a disaster zone, when who should happen to drive up but my mother? This is a true story. And so she sees us, blood, mud, rocks sticking out of us, bathing suits all ripped up. She sees us, drives up, rolls down her window, and says, and I quote, Lisa, You are never wearing that bathing suit in public again. That's really what she said. I'll never forget that moment. All right. Anyway, we're like, hospital. And so she got us in the car, took us to the hospital emergency room where they very gingerly took the rocks out of our skin and sewed us back shut and made sure we didn't have any broken bones. But let's imagine this. Can you imagine if that day we get to the emergency room, we walk up, we got blood and mud and rocks sticking out of us, and the person at the front desk says to us, I'm sorry, we don't have any doctors or nurses today. We're not caring for sick people today. Can you imagine that? No. Or what if she said this? What if she said, yeah, I'm sorry, we just take care of people who are well here, and so you're obviously injured, and we don't take care of sick people. We just take care of people who are doing pretty good, and so can't help you. Can you imagine that? No. What if she said, yeah, the problem is we do take care of people who are sick and hurting, but this is actually your fault, and your problem is that you're stupid, and so, yeah, we're not going to help you here. No, they wouldn't say that either, right? Because they're in an emergency room. That's not what an emergency room does. They exist to help people who are hurting and sick. And the church is God's emergency room. God's desire, his design, the reason he put the church on earth is so that we could be an emergency room for hurting people, for people who are sick and need help. That's why we exist. That's who we are. Now, there are some people who will hear that, and they'll say, exactly. I mean, Christianity, it's just a crutch for weak people, people who can't make it on their own. And, you know, when I was younger and I would hear people say things like that, I wanted to, like, argue with them about it. But now, I agree with them. I agree. Christianity is a crutch for weak people who can't make it on their own. But here's the thing. None of us can make it on our own. We're all weak people, right? And the people who kind of disdainfully say those comments are usually very, you know, successful, overachiever types who have never asked anyone for help and never will. And if we're being honest, I mean, Christianity has very little to offer people who won't admit any need. The reality is that person has a need too. And there is going to come a day, whether it's in this life or at the beginning of the next life to come, where that person will recognize that they have a very great need and that they need help. But hopefully it won't be too late. And for the rest of us, I just don't see why it's that hard to admit. I mean, living here on planet Earth is difficult, right? We get banged up. And it's really easy to become hurt, depressed, bitter, lonely, fearful. And it's like, well, what do you do? What do you do when you feel that way? You go to church. I mean, Jesus talked about this all the time. Jesus said, I did not come for healthy people. I came for the sick, because the healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick who do. He said, I am putting you, the church, to be an emergency room for hurting people. And so when we have kind of minor bruises and scrapes that we pick up in our lives, we take them to church. And when we have like big injuries and gaping psychic wounds, we take them to church, because the church is God's emergency room. Man, I see this played out all the time. Even in, we have 9 months of history here at Verve, and I could just name off people who came up to me on like their first or second time here and came up in the lobby and just were like, blah, and just kind of spilled their story, and there's tears and, you know, regrets, and this is going wrong, and what do I do about this? And then I fast forward a couple months, and that person is changed. I mean, already there's this marked difference in their life, and the reason is because they found healing through love in God's emergency room, which is what the church is meant to be. Well, I only have time for one more metaphor. I thought of a few. Like, I thought about the church as God's welfare office. It's a place that cares for the poor and frees the oppressed. And, and, you know, give sight to the blind. And I thought about the church as kind of a neighborhood bar, kind of like that old show Cheers, where, you know, you go and you can just tell your life story and talk about, my marriage isn't going well, my teenager won't listen to me, and man, my mother back at home in South Carolina, she's got some heart problems and I don't know what's going to happen. And instead of getting this self-righteous look, you get this sympathetic ear and a hug, because these people know you and they care about you. And I thought about a lot, but for my last metaphor, I'm going to go back to Paul and the metaphor he uses in the Bible. Remember, we looked at a couple that maybe don't apply as well, but I love the metaphor when he says the church, and the church is the body of Christ. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. And I like that. I still think it equally applies today, because we still have bodies, right? Like, that hasn't changed. And Paul writes about that. We looked at a verse, and then he writes about it more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He writes this. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And what he's saying is, man, the church, it brings together all these different people. It's kind of like a body. You know, the way that your body works is it's got ears and a nose and a mouth and legs and a pancreas and all these parts. And the way a body works is by balancing, like, the polar forces of diversity and unity, right? It's this incredible thing. It brings together all these different parts that all have different functions, but together it's this one unified unit. And Paul's saying, man, the church is like that too. What happens is all these diverse people with different backgrounds and different colors and shapes and sizes, they all come together. And together, it may be a bit messy, but still there's this unity that's birthed out of diversity, and it's this beautiful thing. And it's just this really cool image we get from this body metaphor. And I think there's a lot of, like, applications that flow out of this idea that the church is the body of Christ. Like one of them is that it means that every one of us has a part to play, right? Like in my body, everything's got something to do, right? And so if in my body one of my parts doesn't play its part, that means I'm handicapped, right? Like, if my eyes don't see, I'm blind, I'm handicapped. If I can't walk, if my legs don't work, I'm handicapped. And in the same way, in the church, if you're a part of this church and you don't play the part that God meant for you to play in this church, our body is handicapped. Because there's a part that's not doing its function. There's all kinds of lessons, but the one I want to focus on is this. As the body of Christ, we are God's presence in this world. So we are Jesus' body. That means we represent God. We represent Jesus to Las Vegas and to the world. Think about it. Where does God live? And what is God like? And how can people in this world who don't know God find out what God is like? How do they get to meet God? How do they get to know who God is? Well, God tells us in his word that he has chosen on earth to live in people. In people like you and me, who make up the church, who make up the body of Christ. And the way the world gets to know who God is and what he's like is through us. Because we're the body of Christ. We get to be the presence of God in this world. You know, this Corinth, this church in Corinth that Paul's writing to, and he says, hey, listen, you're the body of Christ. It was a messed up church. If you read this letter that Paul writes them, you'll be like, oh. Like, they got problems, individual problems, problems between people. They are a mess. But and in the letter, it's interesting that Paul addresses all those problems, like, head on. He says, okay, I know what's going on, so let's talk about each and every problem that you're experiencing. And you read it, and you're like, why did he do that? Like, why not just ignore it? I mean, it'd be easier, it'd be less awkward if you don't bring up the problems everybody's having. And, I mean, these letters would be written, read in front of everybody. And so, like, why bring up stuff that people are doing? And the reason is because they were the body of Christ. Because they were representing Jesus to the city of Corinth. And so it's really important that they are attractive to the city. And so he's like, we need to make sure that we're taking care of the problems we have so that we can represent God well. I'll tell you, when I think about this, I'll just be honest, I get a little bit depressed. When I think about the fact that we're the body of Christ and that we're supposed to represent Jesus to Las Vegas, I get a little bit depressed because I look at my life and I'm like, I'm not doing it very well. Like, I am not nearly what I need to be. And it's depressing to me that I'm the one who's representing Jesus. And honestly, when I think about our church, I get a little bit depressed because I'm like, we're not doing a good enough job of this. And it's a bit depressing that we're the ones who are God's, you know, presence in Las Vegas. But there's another part of me that, I don't know, I guess I have this sense of honor. You know, it's like maybe we're not doing it very well, but how cool is it that we have the privilege of representing God to the world? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And even though I get depressed, I also have this sense of hope. Because you know, you read in this letter of 1 Corinthians, and it's like they were messed up, right? But Paul writes to them, and he's like, listen, as messed up as you may be, you're still it. You're still the body of Christ. You're still the ones representing Jesus. And though you are messed up, the truth is that God is also in your midst. And he's working on you and transforming you and changing you. And so you can do this. If you take this seriously, your role as the body of Christ and as God's representatives to the world, if you take this seriously and you live life authentic and transparent with God and with each other, and you stay dependent on God and each other, you can do this. You will grow and you will change and you'll be transformed, and you can do a good job representing God to the world. And I read that, and I get this kind of sense of hope of what maybe I can become and what we could become. But I'll be honest and tell you, still, I wonder about this a lot. I'm like, okay, maybe there's a better future, but still, God, why? Why? Like, of all the ways that you could make yourself known, why us? There had to be some other way, a better way. Couldn't you figure out some way of representing yourself? Because you certainly do a lot better job than we would. And so I get a little bit depressed, and I wonder why. And honestly, I don't have an answer for you. I don't know. I don't know why God chose us. I do know that if you read the Bible, one thing that becomes crystal clear is that God loves to delegate to people everything he can. Anything that people can do, God has people do instead of he himself doing it. But still, I'm not sure why, because it's like, we just can't do it, God, the way you could. I read this story once, true story, about the composer Igor Stravinsky. He's this brilliant composer, maybe you've heard of him. And one time, he finally got done writing this new piece, this new composition, and he gave it to some artists. And after several weeks of practicing, a virtuoso solo violinist came to him and said, I can't do it. Like, I've practiced, I've put my all into this, but I cannot play this part that you've written. In fact, I don't think anyone can. I think that what you've written is unplayable. And Stravinsky kind of famously replied this. He said, I understand that. He said, what I'm after is the sound of someone trying to play it. And I wonder if maybe it's kind of the same with God. And God realizes that we're never going to be able to live out what he wants us to perfectly. But maybe he's just after the sound of someone trying. There's a pastor named Earl Palmer, and he wrote about this issue, and he used a very similar illustration. He was writing about the church's many critics, and people say they're filled with hypocrites, and they're not what they're supposed to be, and they never live up to God's standards in the Bible. And in defense, he wrote this. He wrote, when the Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling. I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave despite his deafness. And so you might ask, why bother? Why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way they will ever hear Beethoven's message. And maybe it's kind of the same with the church. You know, it may be true that we'll never be able to achieve God's design and desire for the church perfectly. It may be that we'll never be able to do exactly what we're supposed to do, but still, perhaps we're the only way that people will be able to hear God's message. And listen, if you're new here and you're kind of checking us out, and you come to Verve expecting perfection, now I don't think that's fair. But I do think you have the right to expect to hear the sound of trying. And if you're a part of Verve, I would tell you that I expect that from you, and you should expect that from me, because I think God expects that from us. That what we should be is a group of people who are together trying to be God's dating service. We want to make what we have attractive and let people know, and there's a relationship with God available to you. And we're trying to be God's 12-step group. That, you know what, you can come here and be authentic and be real, because you're never going to be judged here, because we're all in the same boat, right? We're all messed up. We're trying to be God's emergency room. You know, this is a place where you can go to get healing, because, you know, we exist for hurting people. And we're trying to be the body of Christ. You know, we're each playing our part, and we're coming together, and in this weird way, becoming one. And together, we're trying to be the presence of God in this community. I think God expects that. I think God deserves that. And maybe if you stayed away from church for a long time, maybe that sounds kind of appealing to you. I don't know. Probably for some of you, you've never thought of church the way we explained it today. But I hope you get it. Because I mean, I've tried to make it so simple, even a caveman could understand it. All right, I'm done. But here's what I want you guys to do. One of the things we talk about here a lot is this kind of now what question. Like when we read the Bible, that reading plan we're talking about, that when you read the Bible, you should always ask the question, now what? What do I do with this? It's not an academic exercise where I learn something. It's a practical exercise where my life gets to be changed by this. And so I'm wondering how your life can be changed by what you heard today. And so we're going to give you some time to kind of wrestle with that. The band's going to come up. They're going to do a song. And you can listen to the words. You can pray. But maybe you came here this morning seeking a relationship with God. And it's just really good news for you to hear that the church is a dating service and that there is a relationship with God available. Maybe you came here feeling like, you know what, I'm not perfect, and you guys probably have your act together, and it's kind of nice to hear that, you know what, none of us do, and no perfect people are allowed, and that this is a place where you can be authentic and get accountability to get on the right path. Maybe you came here hurting and wounded from whatever has happened to you in life, and it's nice to hear that there's an emergency room here, and maybe during this time you need to just kind of go to God and say, God, I hurt. I ache and I need healing. I need you. Or maybe you need to think about this whole idea of the church being the body of Christ and just kind of take a look at yourself and say, man, am I playing my part in this body? And am I representing God well to the people I know in this community? And maybe there's some changes I need to make in 2011 to be more of the body of Christ. So we're going to give you a chance to pray about that and think about that. And while we do, we also make communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body of Christ. And we talked about how we're the body of Christ, but there was a time when Jesus was here on earth and he was the body of Christ until he gave up his body to a cross. And he gave his body to a cross so that we could have that relationship with God, so that we could find healing in him. And so communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice that represent his body and blood. And it's just a way of us just connecting, reconnecting with what he did for us and expressing gratitude. And so you can go to the tables with candles on them and take a bread and take the juice and bring it back to your seat if you'd like to do that and eat and drink when you're ready. So let me pray and we'll give you some time. And then we've got a couple announcements before we leave. Hey, God, I just want to say thank you for the church. Now, I'm guessing the majority of people in this room who've got some negative thoughts about church and some stereotypes about church, some cynicism about church. And the reality is, God, that over the years, we've done a lot to mess up what you had in mind. But God, thank you for what you really designed the church to be, for your desire for the church. And God, my prayer is that Verve would be that. That as we move into this new year and we get close to having our first year of being a church done, that God, we would always be living out your dream for us, that we would be a place where people can come and find a relationship with you without being turned off or freaked out, that we could be a place where people come and can be real and find people who will walk with them in life's journey, and where people can bring their hurts and find healing, in a place where we get to make a difference with our lives, that we get to be part of the body of Christ and be your presence in this world. God, thanks for that honor, and thank you that Jesus gave up his body for us. God, I pray that you'd really help us to know what it is during this time that we need to hear from you, commit to you, what we need to let go. And God, just remind us that you love us and that you're taking care of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.